My name is Joe Ricks. I am the director of Christian Challenge at Western State College of Colorado, which is kind of south central mountains. When I left my house on Tuesday morning, it was minus 27. So, man, it's a heat wave here, I'm telling you. So we're excited. But the topic today is you can disciple someone. And my journey of discipleship, which really for me probably started 10 years ago dealing with the topic of it, I found that that word means a lot of things to a lot of different people. And that sometimes people have a hard time telling me what that word is. And so what I wanted to do is to give you some principles of what I've learned about discipleship. And it's not going to be an all-inclusive list. Most likely, most of you probably got more brain cells in your pinky than I've got in my whole head. So you guys probably have 10 more principles than I have for disciple making. And then I want to give you some resources that we've used. Not that you have to use, but maybe would be beneficial for you. And so that's kind of what we want to do. But I want to start off with what I consider a working definition of discipleship. Neil Walker, he's the director of the University of Southern California. He defined it this way: walking with God, then turning around and teaching someone how you did it. Discipleship. Walking with God, then turning around and teaching someone how you did it. Okay, everybody kind of pack in. We got enough seats here, guys. We'll just scoot over a seat or two and we'll make more room here. We'll get everybody in. Got a few chairs over here. You don't have to sit on the floor if you don't want to, but you can if you want. All right. Let me say it one more time for you. Discipleship defined: walking with God, then turning around and teaching someone how you did it. And I think that's just a real simple look at what discipleship is. Like I said, it can be a real complicated word that people want to put a lot of meaning to. But simply put, in the context of practicality, it's walking with God and telling somebody how we did it. And so we're going to start today with a lesson in discipleship. Everybody got your Bibles? And if you don't, find somebody who does. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in the first verse when you get there. Now here's what I want you to do. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. I'm going to give you maybe 5 minutes to read it. It's a pretty short passage. And so we'll do that, and then we'll have a little bit of discussion when we're done with that. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I'll give you about, like I said, about 5 minutes here to read through that. A few more moments, and then we'll talk about this. You're not quite done. Okay, some of you are finishing up. I want to talk about this for a second. I want you to tell me something that stood out to you in this passage. Maybe it stood out to you because it's the first time you ever read it. Maybe it stood out to you because you've read it 1,000 times and all of a sudden seems like you needed to talk about it. I want to hear from you. What are some of the things in these 20 verses that stood out to you? Right here.
Righteousness, like what you do is the righteousness that you have in Christ, which exceeds what can be done through the law.
Mm-hmm. Cool. Someone else? Ready?
That really stood out to me was in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
That's good. Someone else? Right here.
In verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It kind of just shows the essential your testimony, basically, how you came to Christ and how much that pretty much proves that, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to other people.
Good. Good. Someone else.
Verse 19 struck me in a different way than I heard it before. It says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. Whoever practices and teaches these commandments having such an active tone about it. Mm-hmm. Practice it and teach it.
Mm-hmm. Practice and teach it. That's good. Maybe two more. Somebody want to share? Right here. One more. Somebody else want to share one last thing? What we just did, what I just did with you, was discipleship. We just had a quiet time. I have a daily Bible reading plan that I use, and this was just a passage. It was their day. I had no plan for this. Some of you brought up some things about discipleship, and I had no plan about that. And that's how simple discipleship is. You might be meeting with somebody who just met Christ and says, I don't even know how to read my Bible. And you can say, well, let's read this passage together. What's God telling us? And that's how simple discipleship can be. And I think for students, you guys need to hear it. It's simple. It's not a complicated thing. It's very simple. If you know how to do something, you can teach somebody else how to do it. And to really look at things like this, like the Word of God, one of the biggest things that we talk about in discipleship is our time with the Lord, quiet time, daily reading, devotional, whatever you call it. And yet, I run into more people that are like, I don't even know how to do this. But usually we do. And we just teach what we do know, not what we don't know. That's not what we're accountable for. And so as we start to work through some of these points, I just wanted you guys to have a moment to really look and see, man, read my Bible. And that's just like, so that's a, I mean, to you, it's probably just a random reading. You're probably like, why are we reading this? Well, it's just what my Bible reading schedule said I needed to read today. I read it this morning. And to hear what some of the things God has told people. And there's a lot of you didn't say anything. There's probably something that jumped out at you and you're maybe a little timid to speak up or something. But God always is going to say something through His Word to us. And what we need to do is to not only hear and see what that might be, but maybe even think of the question, now what do I got to do with it? And in my time with the Lord, is He wanting me to do something about that now that He's shown it to me? And so, just kind of a real simple thing. But let's look at just some principles today about discipleship. The first thing I'm going to say, and it maybe seems obvious, but you need to be one. You need to be a disciple. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to be a disciple and to be able to disciple somebody else. And you're not going to make disciples probably if you don't know Christ. And I bring that up because I've spent a lot of time under Mike Story, who spoke the other night. And Mike, I don't know a time that Mike ever speaks, regardless of the audience he's in, that he doesn't share Christ, because he's very aware that there's people that don't know who he is. Because his talk about the cost of discipleship means nothing if you don't know Christ yet. And we need to know who he is. The other thing, being a disciple, though, I think there's some things once we've met Christ that we have to keep in the forefront at all times. And it's this. A disciple is always a learner. A disciple is always a learner. A disciple is always teachable. We live in a society that's really based on, let's go to college, let's get all these degrees and know it all. Well, a true disciple is never going to know it all. They're going to always be needing to be taught something new. And we need to become teachable in that. I'm amazed how often even students I meet with have things to actually teach me, even though I'm supposed to be the one in the discipler role. Just their lives have something to teach me. And that God wants to teach me through their lives. This last thing with a disciple on this point leads me into the next principle as well, but you need to be obedient. There's some very specific things that if we say we're followers of Christ that Jesus said we need to do. And that's my second principle, is that you have to choose to be obedient. You know, obedience from Christ is typically not forced on it. I'm not going to say never, because I've had a few experiences where I think Christ is saying you are going to be obedient in this situation. Most of the time, we get a choice in that. We choose to be obedient. And some of those things we can be obedient to is Matthew 28:18-20. And some of you may know that. That's a great commission. And it says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the very end of the age. Oh, I missed part of it. Teaching all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age. That we use the word commission, but commission's an old word. It's not old in some settings, and the military commission is not an old word. That's a very meaningful word. But a commission is a command. That could just as easily say the Great Commandment as it could say Great Commission. But in the military, when you are given an order, it's a standing order till a higher authority steps in and says that's no longer the order you've been given, or the authority that originally gave it stops it. Well, Jesus sets the tone here by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, go therefore and make disciples. And so, we have to start with this idea that we have to be obedient to who God is. And that we're going to listen to what He says. And the Great Commission is something that's always intrigued me because it doesn't say go and make disciples if you're a pastor of a church. Or go and make disciples if you're a campus minister or a youth pastor. It just says go make disciples. And it's talking to all of us. That's something we all have to be doing. And it's going to require obedience. The other morning I shared Acts 1:8. And it says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. Once again, that's the Great Commission given through the eyes of Luke in the book of Acts. Same thing. This is what you're going to do. And I love how he says it. You will do this. You know, even if you think you're not going to do this, to a certain degree, you're going to do it just by the nature of identifying with who Christ is. And then understanding something. We live in a culture that likes this word, but none of us understand. It's called love. It's called love. And we don't really understand this word, but Jesus gives us a glimpse of this word in John 14:21. Somebody turn to John 14:21 and read that to me, please.
He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
Okay. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who what? Loves me. See, we stand in a world that says, oh, I love God. I love this. But Jesus was very definitive when he said how you will show that you love him. But we get hung up on some of this stuff because, man, that sounds, well, love and obedience, does that go together? But listen to what he says, though. If you obey my commandments and show love for me in that way, I will disclose myself to you. And my Father will disclose himself to you. How many of you would like to be disclosed to Jesus Christ? For him to open his life. Maybe that's an old word, but to open up who he is to you. Well, it's going to start here. It's not always going to be about this harsh obedience. But as a disciple, we're going to have to be obedient. And to be effective disciple makers, we're going to have to be obedient to who Jesus is. And he will give us the things we need in order to disciple someone. Now I'm going to stop here for a minute. I'm a lecturer by nature. If you guys have a question, please raise your hand. Because I'll just get going here and you'll sit there and you'll be like, wait, I had a question about that. And I'm going to give some questions at the end. But in the midst of it, if you have a question, a comment, please raise your hand because I don't know it all. I already told you that. I know very little. But if you got something you want to add, raise your hand. I'm stopping you because I will be like a freight train if I don't say that. So, the next thing I put down as a principle, if you want to make disciples, is you must be involved in the basics of the Christian life. You must be involved in the basics of the Christian life. What are some of those basics? Let's see. Somebody, just pipe off if you think you know some of the basics of the Christian life. To pray, yes, to pray.
Fellowship.
Fellowship, absolutely. Witnessing, absolutely witnessing.
Serve.
Serve. Some of the basics, you guys have hit on a lot of them. Some of the basics, I think, are when it comes down to the core, what do we have to do daily and be involved in. We need to read the Word of God. We need to pray. And if you're not doing that basic stuff, the people you disciple aren't going to do it, even if you're challenging them to it. I don't know what the deal is. I don't know if they can just sense it. If you're not memorizing a scripture, that's a basic of the Christian life. The people you disciple probably won't be memorizing scripture. One of my associates several years back said, you know, I realize none of the girls I'm discipling are memorizing scripture. And I just said to her, well, are you memorizing scripture? And she sheepishly said, no. But, you know, that had never been spoken. That had never been voiced. And part of the reason that's true, if you're not reading your Bible, for example, you're probably not going to ask your disciple if they're reading their Bible, because you don't want them to say, well, what did you learn in the Bible if you haven't been doing it? And this seems so simple, but it's the basics. If we forget the basics, the big stuff doesn't matter. That's true in almost any form of discipline. A music, we used to have a girl who was a piano person, and she would for hours play scales and do all this practicing so that she could perform these great concerts that she'd do, because she had to stick with the basics. If she didn't do those things, she wasn't going to be sharp. There's not an athlete in the world that would take the summer off, show up the first day, first game of the football season, go out there and be the best player on the field. It wouldn't happen. They have to day in and day out train. And those are worldly things. How much more do we need to be investing in the spiritual things, the things of God? One of the other things that was mentioned was evangelism. Do you realize that's the scariest word in Christendom? But I don't know why. Because it should be this thing that we're joyous about doing. But yet we're kind of fearful, you know. Oh, I got to tell somebody? Yeah, you got to tell somebody. Why not? And the reality of it is evangelism is not separate from discipleship. I feel evangelism just is a part of the discipleship process. There's not a disciple to be made until they've heard about Jesus. And so we got to start somewhere. And we need to share with people. And there's a lot of good literature out there. But you know, we want to complicate it, evangelism, a lot. It's simple. When you say you're a Christian to anybody, you just did a form of evangelism, believe it or not. You identified with who Christ is. I have a former student of mine who got saved his senior year, about 2 weeks into the fall semester. And this guy was just an outgoing kid. He came from a Catholic background. His parents do not know the Lord. His parents come from a lot of wealth. And one day I'm sitting with him and I said, hey man, you crack me up. And he goes, why is that? I said, you don't know that you're supposed to be afraid to tell people about Jesus. Because he hadn't grown up in church. Nobody ever told him, you know, that might be scary. And he goes, and he looks at me and he says, you know what, I don't feel like I do that a lot. And I'm like, every time we walk across campus, you're like, hey John. And John may be some guy he knew from his former past. And John's like, hey, what are you doing? He's like, man, we're going to Christian Challenge. You want to come? And he dragged him along. And what this person did was he got him one step closer to Jesus. Maybe he didn't share the punchline, but he got him somewhere where they could hear about it. Evangelism is a bigger thing than we want to make it. It's not just a knock on a door to somebody you don't know to tell them about Jesus. It's a lifestyle that you live in front of them. It's actions and it's words. And like Dr. Orge said the other day, it might take 4 years to get to the, do you want to know Jesus? It might take 4 years to get there. But we need to be actively involved in it whenever possible. I was out with Mike Story and Max Barnett last spring, and we were in a restaurant. And I'd heard of these kind of things that Max and Mike had done at times for evangelism. But then I experienced one. We're sitting there, and the waitress comes, and she takes our order, and she comes back in a minute and brings us our food. And Max says, ma'am, in a second, we're going to pray for our food. Would there be anything we could pray for you? And I'm sitting there thinking, this is Gunnison, Colorado. People really don't like Jesus and God and stuff. I'm like, this is going to turn out bad. She might spit in our food or something, you know. And in a moment, she goes, you know what? Yeah, I got some stuff. And in the process of that, they were able to share Jesus with her. And she claimed to have known Christ and grown up in some church background. But they were able to encourage this person. And a simple act of just saying, by the way, we're going to pray over our food. Could we pray for you? There's so many kind of easy ways to take care of that step. But you got to be actively involved in it. And these are basics. Reading our Bibles, memorizing Scripture, praying. We've got to do it. And guys, in my journey, there's times that I falter in some of these areas. Maybe I'm not consistent in quiet time. Maybe I'm not praying a lot. And it shows in the way that I disciple people and what I have to offer them. So we have to be involved in those things. Kind of start moving into more, maybe, what do I do with somebody? I've got this person, roommate, maybe you led them to Christ, maybe they came to Christ and you met them and they've just never had anybody help them in their journey. What do I got to do? Well, the first principle in this area is, you got to have a plan. I used to have a friend that worked in business and he says, you know, you always got to have a plan. It may not be a very good one, but you got to have a plan. Because if you don't have a plan, you're not going to get anything done. And we always used to joke with that because that was just a common thing he said. But I thought about that one night. I said, he's right. We live in a culture that kind of wants it to just happen, to just feel right. Well, it doesn't just happen or feel right all the time. Sometimes it does, but a lot of times it does not. And we have to have a plan. If somebody's just come to Christ, one plan is to take them through a good follow-up Bible study. And there's a ton of those out there. I'm going to hand you out a list, but I'll name a few of them. Growing in Christ is put out by the Navigators. 13 weeks of lessons for someone who just met Jesus. You know, and you don't even really have to know anything. If you can read, you can teach somebody this study. And now, and there's even pictures in it. So for some of you guys that struggle, there's some pictures, and you can handle it. And so, but you know, you got to have some kind of plan you're working through. And so, use a good follow-up material if you really don't know of one. Every one of you have come from a campus. Now, I don't know if you have a campus minister you work directly with. Find a campus minister, pastor. These guys have this information, and they can get it to you. And a lot of times they can get it to you for free or next to nothing. And so don't let that excuse get in your way. I don't have it. You get a good follow-up plan. Second thing in a plan, I think you need to meet weekly for accountability, for Bible study and prayer, for question and answers, and Scripture memory. You got, when you meet with someone, if you say, okay, Aaron, I'm going to meet with you this week, and this is what we're going to do each week. Well, then do that. What did you learn in the Bible? Just like we did just a minute ago. I can sit down with any guy that I meet with, and I'll pick on Nick back row. I hang out with Nick some, we work out. You know, I'll say, Nick, what did God teach you in the Word this week? And it will be no different than what we just did when we just read one passage. And he'll say, you know, he might look in his notebook, or he might just remember. He'll be like, hey, I was reading this the other day. And so we do that. And we do accountability. If Nick has come to me and said to me, and the guy that actually disciples Nick all the time is a guy named Tim. If he says, Tim, I want you to hold me accountable to this area of my life. Well, then you ask him about those things. How's that going? Are you getting your studies done? Are you doing okay with the purity in your life? You said that was a struggle. How's that going? And that's what you do with these people. And you're trying to help them on the journey. You pray with them. An old Navigator guy, still alive, his name is John Crawford. And somebody told me once, I've never met John. I've seen him on a video once, and I've heard some of his talks. But they said, if you go to John Crawford's house, and you say, John, could you teach me how to pray? Now, sometimes you say that to people, and they pull out a chalkboard, and they start writing stuff down and giving you all the points. John Crawford, they say, will grab two chairs, and he'll set one here and the back of the other one right next to it, back to back. And he'll say, son, kneel down there, and I'll kneel down here. And John starts praying. And then when John's done, he says, okay, now you pray. Because he's teaching them how to pray. And prayer is a conversation. If you haven't figured that out, it's conversation with God. It's not a posture. It's not a place, although sometimes those things are helpful. But it's this conversation with God. And you'll teach that through just showing how to do that. And we need to be involved in that kind of thing. Question and answers. There's going to be times they don't understand what they read this week. Well, they'll have questions about it. And by George, you know what? You don't have to have all the answers. But you might have some. And you might learn some together. One of the things that is most fearful for people is I won't have an answer for them, especially in our American culture, is that I will be challenging somebody in an area or trying to help them understand something, and then they'll ask me a question that I can't answer. So what? Don't worry about it. Say, I'll research that. Or you might have to say, you know, that's a really good question. I haven't found an answer for it yet. You may have to spend time in prayer. You may both have to sit down and say, let's pray about that. See what God's trying to tell us through that. It's okay to not know. But there'll be a lot of the things you'll know the answer to. You'll be amazed. I have disciples that have said, you know, I got saved and I wanted to ask you, do you think I should stop sleeping with my girlfriend? What? I can answer that question. That's easy. Yeah, you probably need to stop doing that. That's an easy answer, you know. And we have to work within that. And I think along with that, that's part of being intentional. A lot of us are afraid of confrontation. We're afraid of pushing somebody away. You know, if a guy asks me if he should or shouldn't be sleeping with a girlfriend, I'm just going to tell him no. You know, it probably isn't going to make him mad because he probably already knows the answer. He's just verifying it. You know, he's probably just making sure that that's what I thought and that's what you should think too, you know. But it's going to be intentional. Discipleship is all about intentionality. That's a principle. I kind of just moved to the next one. Intentionality. It will be intentional. People aren't going to walk up to you, although I've had a couple, but in general, they're just going to say, hey, Joe, you want to disciple me? I think I need some help. In the last 10 years as I've worked in one-on-one discipleship ministry, I've had one person do that ever. Everybody else, I had to go find them, pursue them, remind them, call them. The cell phone's a great thing now because now you can actually call people in their dorm rooms because their dorm room's wherever their phone is. You can find people. But it's work. You got to be intentional. You know? You have to be intentional. One thing we really don't like is we start to meet with someone, you'll see their flaws. We're flawed people. Have been since Adam. And we'll see their flaws and we'll be like, oh man, I don't want to say that. I don't want to hurt his feelings, man. And yet, you're in a position, whether you feel it or not, if you've walked with God just 2 weeks in front of them, they think you know everything there is to know about God. And that's a great responsibility. But at the same time, they want you to say, don't do that. Or, hey man, I think if you would do this and this, it would really help you. But we're so afraid to say those things. We're so afraid to say, well, yeah, there's a reason that you feel like, and he maybe walks in and says, I just feel like God's talking to me. Well, the first question I ask when a man says that to me, I said, did you read your Bible this week? Because Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to pierce as deep as both joint and marrow of soul and spirit and able to divide thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I'm convinced that if a guy's reading his Bible, God's probably saying something to him. And most time, that guy will say, well, no, I haven't been reading my Bible. I said, well, for the next week, let's get in there and see if God's got something to say to you. You know, but we're afraid of that because that seems kind of confrontational to us. And we're like, you know, I don't want to step on this guy's toes. I want to love him. I want to do these things. Go back and read the passage we read today. Jesus loved people in the passage. He also stepped on their toes all in the same passage. One of the things I've noticed about the life of Christ is this. Christ always said what needed to be said. He always did what needed to be done. Most of the time, though, people will not ask to be discipled. Many won't even know if they need to be discipled. And we won't do anything about it because we're afraid of rejection and fear. See, these people are counting on you to help them walk down the path. And some, it will be tough. I mean, if you think every discipleship experience in your life is going to be great, then you didn't see Jesus' discipleship experience. I mean, some people say, well, yeah, you know, he had 12 guys and even one of them didn't make it. I'm here to tell you how many were standing at the foot of the cross when he died. The scripture only records one, and that was John. These guys walked in for 3 years. Yeah, he had some tough guys to work with, and so will you. And they'll be hard, and you'll have to work at it, and you'll have to be intentional at every motion. And we just don't like that. I mean, there's going to be some people who think, man, I'd really like to meet with that person. And you'll just keep saying that. Well, just go meet with that. Say, hey, I'd like to have coffee with you sometime. Maybe you'll have coffee two or three times and say, hey, you know what? I think I could help you in your journey. Would you like to get together once a week? We do some Bible study? Some things like that. But you're going to have to be intentional in the journey. The next principle, I think, is discipleship. Discipleship is a lifestyle, not a meeting. One of the things, Leroy Ames' book, The Law Started Disciple Making, he makes a statement early on in one of the chapters, and it's this. It's that discipleship is not a one-hour-a-week meeting with somebody. That is not discipleship. As I got introduced to what I know to be man-to-man discipleship, I used to say a lot of the times, you know, I've never been formally discipled. And I really, in the sense of somebody who met with me every week, I haven't had that in my life. I mean, maybe a lot of you are in that same boat. Nobody's meeting with you right now. But I got to analyzing my life one day, and I realized that I didn't have a lot of people that met weekly with me, but you know, there was this guy that was our directors of the ministry I was in at Western before we took it over was a guy named Jim and Sandy Carpenter, and they were lay people. She owned a credit bureau in town, and he worked for the college maintenance department. And we were without a director, and they ran this thing. And I got to thinking one day, and I thought, you know, I've never been discipled, and poor me, you know, I can't do it. And then God just revealed to me, he's like, remember last year, Joe, you and Jim built that pole barn out at his house? I'm like, yeah, I remember that. And you remember how you messed up that piece of metal that cost Jim a lot of money? And Jim was just gracious with you? And I'm like, yeah. He says, what did he teach you? He says, well, sometimes you got to be gracious because people are just trying to figure things out. And I thought, wow, you know, and Jim and I used to hunt a lot. And, man, my way of hunting is let's sit in the pickup truck and hope something walks in front. And Jim gets out of the car, and he's about 20 years my elder, and he says, where's the tallest mountain around here? Let's go straight to the top. And I'm always like, well, can we drive the top and walk down? You know, maybe leave somebody in the truck so they can come get us. And he's like, oh, let's just walk straight up that mountain. And he taught me a lot about patience and endurance. And also I realized that as I lived life with this guy, I was learning how to walk with God just by the way he lived his life. And Jim wasn't a man of many words. He didn't sit down and say, Joe, we need to have a long talk here. You know, he taught me about service. Jim was very mechanical, and I blew an engine on a pickup truck I had when I was in college. And he helped me rebuild a motor and put it back in my truck for nothing. And I learned things, both practical for life, but for eternity for Christ, through this guy who was sold out to Jesus Christ. And that is where more discipleship is going to happen, is life on life. You have to live with these people. Jesus lived with the three disciples. He lived with the 12 disciples for 3 years. For 3 years. He lived with them. I would have loved, Heibel said this one time in a talk I heard, but I agree with him. I would have loved to have been the fly on the wall when they're walking 30 and 40 miles to go to the next town. And stuff that's not recorded in the Bible, just kind of the mundane of life. The things that just were going on that he was teaching them that maybe never even got recorded in any kind of form of writing. It would have just been neat to hear what they were talking about. That's where discipleship happens. Discipleship happens when you smash your thumb with a hammer and the person you're discipling is standing right there and they watch how you deal with anger and pain. That's discipleship sometimes. You know? Discipleship is when they see in your life that, man, he does. You know, I stayed with him for a week at a retreat, and every morning he gets up, he meets with God, he memorizes his verses, he does it. That's not just something he tells me once a week. I see it. And I think some of the missed opportunities is, and I'm going to give you some suggestions here. How many of you here have to go shopping at the grocery store to get your food for the week? How many of you take people with you? You know, that's a simple way. You got to go to the grocery store, take them with you. Most of you probably don't have laundry facility inside the place you live. You got to go stand around at the laundryman and be bored for hours. Take them with you. Get that time with these people. Live life with them. Some of you say, well, yeah, you don't know this one person I'm kind of trying to meet with. They're kind of like hard to get along with. Well, praise God. Maybe you'll be the person that'll make them not so hard to get along with because they spent time with you. And I just think there's so many different things. Working out. Nick and I work out, don't we, Nick? Well, most times. Sometimes I get a little lazy and I say, Nick, let's go to breakfast, man, instead of do a workout. I do that every once in a while. And every once in a while, Nick calls me and says, hey, man, could we... Let's just kind of hang out or something, and, you know. That's kind of how we are a little bit sometimes. But most of the time, we work out. And it just worked out this year. Actually, me and another guy were working out, and he invited Nick to come along this year. And then that other guy couldn't come anymore. And so there's Nick and I, and we go to the track and run. And Nick's on the track team, so Nick knows how to run. The only running I ever do usually has to do with food, okay? It's what I do is really not running. It's probably like moving, walking fast or something. But we have, Nick and I have had a lot of good conversations, and he's taught me a lot of things about God, and I'm hoping I've taught him some things about God. And they just happen in these moments that really are, they're not orchestrated by us where they're going to be, oh, I'm going to go to discipleship time, and I'm going to meet this person, and we're going to do stuff. Life on life's where it's going to happen. Make time. Every one of you got to eat dinner at some point in the day. Invite somebody to eat dinner with you. Spend time together. There's so much I could say around this life on life thing. if you got to fix your car, if you need to jump it, whatever, you know. You know, some of you may be dating somebody, and just the fact that that person can hang around you and your girlfriend or you and your boyfriend and see how you interrelate, it will teach them things on a spiritual level about how important stuff is. And that stuff you can do. You don't have to go to seminary for that. You don't even have to go to high school for that. That stuff you can just do. And so I encourage you, live life with these people. There are people you can live life with that you can breathe life into and make a difference. Along this line, but it's another principle, is do ministry together. Don't have your disciple over here and then a ministry you're doing over here. You take them with you. That's what Jesus did. The best learning ever was for the disciples was watching Jesus do ministry and understanding things. Like, you know, I think it was probably a pretty enlightening moment when the disciples said, no, children, don't come bug Jesus. And Jesus said, my kingdom belongs to these people. You let them come up here. You let them sit on my lap and touch my clothes and hang out with me. Those guys learned something in that ministry moment. That, you know, how many of you done ministry times said, man, that person is downright annoying. I wish they'd just go away. You know, we've been there. And that's what the disciples were probably thinking about these little kids. And yet Jesus said, no, I want to show you what ministry is about. I mean, Jesus put ministry in real simple terms. Ministry is simply loving God and loving people. And he taught his disciples that. So when the day of Pentecost rolled around, they started to understand what it meant to do ministry because they had seen the Master do it. And not only had they observed it, they did it with him. And so I encourage you, whatever ministry things you're involved with, you drag your disciple once in a while along. Nick and I did something here a while back called man ministry, right, Nick? Yeah. Man ministry is when the guys get to go do something that's truly ministry, but it's kind of manly, you know. And in Gunnison, we got like 18 inches of snow. And so I called Nick, this was a workout thing that we kind of deviated on one time. I said, instead of running on the treadmill this morning, let's grab some shovels and go shovel the church. And you know, Nick and I have got testosterone in our body. And we're like, oh, yeah, let's go. And, you know, we're out there and we're just doing it. And we're not doing it because anybody's going to notice. And what was really funny is later that day, we shoveled, I don't know, what, 8 inches of snow, Nick, off the sidewalks and different things. And later that day, I stopped back by the church because it had been snowing all day long. And there's one of our deacons out there shoveling. And I was like, hey, man, could you tell we did a good job? He's like, I didn't think anybody shoveled today because it's like another 6 inches. So sometimes people don't even know that you did it. But we were able to go and do it and have a good time and really understand service and stuff. And you can do that stuff together. Whatever it is you like to do, take your disciple with you. If you have like a pet ministry you do, take them with you and show them how to do it. And, you know, but what I will tell you, though, on some of this lifestyle and do ministry together and stuff is just remember you'll reproduce what you are. And that's a good thing. And that can be a bad thing that you need to be aware of. Whatever you are, you'll reproduce. So make sure you're being as transparent as you can and being open with your life. Because you're going to reproduce what you are. And the reality, though, is you're out there and you're living life together. You're going to reproduce good stuff. But there may be times you got some stuff that'll get reproduced that's maybe not so good. And you'll have to work with that. Because when that happens, that means you got to correct it in your disciple, but you also got to correct it in your life. Because they learned it from you. This eighth step and this eighth principle here is trust God for all the things you are lacking in this role. The number one thing I hear from people, the number one thing I think in my head is I am not qualified for this. I do not have what it takes. I am the last person that should be in this position. You have to trust God to qualify you. Sandy Carpenter, he discipled me on this one point. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God will. You have to trust Him for the stuff you don't know, for the inadequacies that you're very aware of in your life, that He's going to come through and take care of those. You have to trust Him for those. I don't have all the answers when I sit down and meet with a guy. I don't live the perfect lifestyle. Far from it. My wife sitting back here in the back row, she could testify that I don't live the perfect lifestyle. But the reality of that situation is God can take care of what we lack, and we have to trust Him for that. The other thing I'd say about discipleship as a principle is run with endurance. It is hard work. I mean, look at Jesus' disciples sometime. Peter had the worst case of foot and mouth disease of anybody I've ever met. That guy could stick his foot in his mouth just as... I mean, he could have this great moment. You know, one minute, he's like, you know, Jesus is like, man, you're the stone. We're going to build the church on you. And the next minute, he's like, get behind me. Saying why? Because he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. You know? He was hard to work with. And he had to endure. Christ, I think it was hard work to be around Peter and the rest of those guys. And you're going to have to endure. Don't give up. Don't quit easy. Make them say, do not call me anymore to do discipleship time. Make them say that to you. You know, we don't want to hear that. We don't like the rejection of that. But I've just found out you got to pursue and you got to pursue and you got to pursue. You got to endure. Last principle I'm going to throw out there, and we're running out of time, so I want to make sure we have some time for some questions. But last principle, be very cautious on discipling somebody of the opposite sex. I would say don't do it if there's some, if, you know, if I, I'll give you an example. I'm picking on Aaron Becker because I know Aaron. If Aaron and I are in the ministry and then a young lady's talking to me about getting discipled, I'm going to hand her off to Aaron. I'm not even going to try to disciple her. Even if that person's like, well, I only want Joe to disciple me, I'm going to be like, you know what? Aaron's a lady and she's going to understand things about ladies that I just don't have any clue about because I have too much testosterone and too few brain cells. And that's okay. There are going to be circumstances, like my friend Ginger's back here, and she's the only director at her campus, and sometimes her husband steps in and helps her, but he's a full-time worker. She's got to disciple men sometime at some level. Now, I'm not totally sure how Ginger does it, but a lot of times that's sometimes done in group settings, or it's done, if you got to disciple one-on-one with a man and you're a woman or vice versa, you better be like meeting the student union where there are like 400 other people there to make sure nothing's going to happen. Because when you're dealing with people at spiritual levels, you can connect with people in a way you never thought you would. And it's so my caution to you, I'm not going to say never, because I know people who were discipled by women or men, or vice versa, or women that were discipled by men because of necessity. But I would do the best you could to just stick men with men and women with women, especially college students for the most part. That's probably a safe bet for you. And so that's kind of that my last principle there. So I'm going to hand out a sheet. I'm going to give you guys a few moments here to ask some questions. This sheet has some materials. I'll go over it real quick. So just kind of spread that around. But if you have some questions as that's coming around, I'm happy to entertain those.
I have a question. Since you're older than me, I can look to you as like a spiritual authority. But how is it different? There's people that I feel like I should be discipling that are older than me. Like, not much older, but like a little bit older. And how can I say to them that like I want to show them way without sounding like a jerk, like that I know more than them?
Well, don't be a jerk. That's a really good question, because that is something that I even struggle with at times, with people who are maybe the same age, or maybe, like I said, maybe a year or two older than you in college. That does happen. What I want to encourage you there is you would be amazed how they really feel about you a lot of the time. They, like, for example, if you were like the head of your ministry, let's say all you do is you get up and you do announcements every week, but they see you in front, they may think that guy's like the leader guy. And in your mind, you're thinking, man, I barely get through announcements, you know. In their mind, they're thinking, that guy walks with God and he knows something. And they're probably more intimidated by you than you are them. Not always. That is not always the case. And what you're appealing to is saying, man, I think I could help you walk with God. You're not coming in saying, hey, I know everything there is to know about God and you need to hear it from me. That would be a presentation that might get a jerk response out of you. But when you're saying, hey man, I think I could help you. If maybe me and you got together and we did some stuff, I think I could help you in your journey. I think they'll be open, because most new believers especially, they're hungry. They are starving for somebody to help them. And don't be afraid to do that. And now sometimes kids that maybe got saved, had an experience and haven't been followed up, they may be a little hard to get in the door on, but don't let the age thing bug you too much. I mean, think about pastors in churches. A lot of times they're discipling and giving impact to people sometimes that are old enough to be their parents, because that's the role they've been given. It is tough, but I think a lot of the times it's not nearly as intimidating as we feel it is for them. So, good question. Anybody else? Other questions? Was there enough of those sheets? I think I made 65 of them. So, is there an extra one? Because I need one. Okay. Any other questions? I really want to make sure I answer your questions more than I get you through a sheet of paper. Any questions? Okay. Real quick, I'll run through this sheet. This is just stuff I've used. There's nothing special about this. You may have something, you know, why didn't you list the one I use? Don't worry about that. This is just stuff I've used that I found helpful for me. Material we're using on our campus right now at the very top there is Operation Multiplication, put out by the Billy Hanks Jr.'s Foundation. It is a great material. We've really enjoyed it at our campus. The information's there where you can get it. It really does a good job of starting. It explains well to the discipler what they need to be doing. You can actually go to discipleshiplibrary.com and download him actually teaching the leaders how to use the material. There's like, I think it's 4 recordings, and they're all free downloads. Great material. It's pretty affordable. For about $30, you get all the stuff you need, both for you as a discipler and for your disciple for 17 weeks. And it includes, I mean, it's a stack about that big of material. And it's excellent material. I guess I jumped ahead a little bit there. The most critical tools for discipleship materials are you need a Bible. You're usually going to have a reading plan, which they have some downstairs if you're not familiar with a reading plan. Just tells you how to get through the Bible in a year, usually, is typically how they're set up. Notebook, pen, and a verse pack. Those are just the essentials I think you got to have if you're going to do discipleship. Growing in Christ, I mentioned that one. Just a easy-to-use follow-up material. 30 discipleship lessons I used when the Billy Graham Association came to our town. I like it. It's an easy to work with. It was written originally by Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. The Black Book by Mike Story. You can't find that on any shelf. You'd have to call Mike Story's church. That's how I got it. It's what Mike used to use with people. And it's kind of funny actually to read because it hasn't really been updated. And he like wrote it like 1970. And so some of the stuff's pretty funny in there. But real solid principles. I mean, if you're just looking at it, you're like, I don't know what to do. Maybe I'll call Mike Story and tell him to email it. He'll probably email it to you for free, the whole booklet. And you can kind of go through it and see what's there. One-on-one with God. They've been downstairs all week. I've used that material. It's a 16-week material. It's awesome material. It's a very good basic material to use. It's hard, though, because it's a high-level commitment for about a 16-week window. In college, that's hard sometimes because sometimes you can't even get started until a few weeks into the semester. So you're talking about breaking it up. So it's a little tough to use, but in the college statement, I think it's an awesome material. Real Purpose of Life series. Downstairs on the bookstore table, there's all these funny colored books that look like they're like, you know, from the 60s. Well, that's because that's about when Max wrote them. But they're awesome materials, and they're easy to use, and they start with knowing God. And that study, actually, you could use with lost people. Just saying, it talks about who God is and stuff, and the very end of it actually gives the bridge illustration for salvation at the very last lesson. Great material. They're very inexpensive. Books on discipleship. If you want to learn just more stuff, maybe some principles. Discipleship, the best writings from the most experienced disciple makers. This book is not in print. You have to find it at Alibris or Amazon or somewhere. But it's written by Billy Hanks Jr., a guy who used to be with Campus Crusade, got Master Plan Evangelism, Robert Coleman, and Leroy Iams, who wrote The Lost Art of Discipleship. It's kind of, they took the guys that they felt had the best on the certain topics and put them all in one book. And it's really good if you're looking for more of an overview of discipleship and some good things. Lost Art of Discipleship, I mentioned before there, Master Plan Evangelism. You got to read that book. I mean, it really lays out. It scares some people because it says evangelism, but it's really a discipleship book. Really tells about how Jesus was selective and some different things. Biographies are how you can be discipled by somebody that walked with God and may not even be around to talk to you physically anymore. I've been discipled more by some of these biographies listed here. Because I remember I told you, I wasn't formally discipled. I had somebody sit down and say, this is how you pray, this is how you do some things. Well, these guys kind of become some of my formal discipleship as I've read their lives and seen what they were doing. And out of the list that you see there, my favorite one's George Mueller, Delighted in God. Great story about just trusting God. The guy had incredible prayer life. The other ones are names you know, Hudson Taylor's biography. J.O. Frazier may not know as well. He came shortly after Hudson Taylor died to China. And then Max Barnett's is... Now, this one I say you got to read because, A, it's about college, but secondly... They wrote it on purpose. People that wrote the biography of Max, they wrote it short because the new college students didn't like to read. So it's only like 80 pages long. So you can get through it pretty quick. Discipleshiplibrary.com, if you're not familiar with that, it's free downloads of talks from like the last 60 years of disciple makers, of great men of God, women of God. It's set up great. Like if you're like, I want to know something about dating, type in dating, it'll pull up every talk about dating that they have. They have over 8,000 talks. And so if you've not seen that website, it's a great one. If you're getting ready to go on a road trip somewhere and you're thinking, man, I want to do more than just listen to music for the whole trip, download some of these talks. It'll really encourage you. And then the Oklahoma Baptist Student Union Bookstore, that's where I find most of my discipleship resources because they have come and put them all in one place. Some of them you can find at the other Christian stuff, but like I'll call Charlie Ann, who's in charge of their bookstore down there, and I'll say, I'm looking for a book about this. She goes, well, here, this, and this. And or, you know, John Kelsey told me this one was good, or Mike Story read this one and suggested we should put it on our shelf. And you can get some really good books, and sometimes books you can't find other places there. And they're who set up downstairs. And so a lot of these resources, even on this page, are you can get downstairs here. So, but it's going to take some resources and some materials and things. But the biggest thing I want you to leave with as you go out the door to your small group time is you can do this. This is not hard. This does not require degrees. It doesn't require years of experience. If you learn today, if you got saved today and learned about assurance of salvation, if I taught you that, tomorrow you could teach somebody you led to Christ about it. That's how easy discipleship is. So don't be afraid to do it. And you guys in this room can make a difference on your campus one person at a time. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray and then I'll let you guys out of here. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for this conference and God, how challenging it's been. And even wondering if I can achieve to some of the things that have been talked about. But God, I know if I trust you, you'll take care of the voids in my life, that the inadequacies. And God, I pray for these students and these directors who are here, God, that they'd go out and they'd accept this call to go out and make disciples, to teach somebody how to have a quiet time, to teach somebody what it means to walk through adversity just because they're living their lives with them. And Lord, that you would take the fear, the anxieties, the things I know they face because I face them, that are all over in their hearts about this, and let them have boldness in a way that they've never known it before to really make an impact on their campuses. For asking in Jesus' name, amen.